Morning, church. It's my honor this morning to read our passage of scripture from 1 Kings chapter 8. For those of you who don't know, my name is Bobby Tibbles. I'm one of the elders here at Calvary Bible. And I just want to remind you, before we read this text, we've been singing to the Lord, to the God of all creation who made us, who saved us. This is His infallible word to us, directly to you as an individual, not just to the church as a whole in general, but specifically to you. So I just encourage you this morning to receive it as God's word to you. Beginning in verse 54, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine which I have made supplication before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no one else. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, guys. How are we doing today? Doing okay? Good morning. Well, thank you for being here today. I'm Byron Bradshaw, the pastor here at Calvary. If you have any questions about our church, you can approach me after the service today. I'm generally around front if you have any thoughts or, you know, whatever. But feel free to see me after the service. But today we're in 1 Kings chapter 8. And today we'll go from verse 54 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll go into chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And one of the things that makes Calvary Bible Church unique is that we walk through the scripture chapter by chapter, verse by verse, sometimes word by word through the scripture. And we try to let the word of God kind of speak for itself in a lot of regards. We don't really cherry pick. We don't pick and choose. We just preach the word of God. That's kind of one of the things that makes us unique. After all, Bible is in our middle name here at Calvary. Well, what we are doing today is we're in 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're not only looking for the theme or the point or the subject of this particular chapter, that's what we're doing, but we're also trying to figure out, kind of see where this theme or the point of the passage meets life. And today is really part two to the temple grand opening. Last week we saw 1 Kings chapter 8, and we saw the grand opening of the temple, the unveiling, the ribbon cutting ceremony, however you want to call it. And then today is kind of the second piece of that. And what we see is, again, Solomon steps up to the plate as a spiritual leader of Israel. We saw it in his message last week that he points the people of Israel to God. We saw it in his example of his worship. And we also saw it in his prayer that he intercedes on behalf of his people, that God would hear and forgive their sin. And then we also see today Solomon does one more thing to spiritually lead the nation of Israel in his benediction. But we also see a different aspect of leadership. We see that in chapter 9, how all leaders are under the authority of the leader. We cannot forget that. Let me just ask the question this morning. I'm going to ask you, and you can respond if you're brave enough, if you're one of those brave souls to respond to my question here this morning. I want you to think about a good leader and a bad leader. All right? Now, you don't have to, you can raise your hand to this part, and I'm going to ask you to respond here in just a moment. How many of you have ever served under a bad boss before? All right. To all of us. How many of you have ever served under a good boss before, a good leader? Okay. Let me just ask the question, what makes a good leader? What are some qualities of a good leader? Yeah.
They make you believe in yourself.
They make you believe in yourself. That's very good. What else?
They're a shield.
Good. What else? Vision. What? Get in the trenches. Yep. What else? To highlight your strengths. Very good.
Integrity.
Not micromanaging. Integrity. Yep. Courage, vision, direction, all the above. I asked you a simple question last week is, who are you leading and who is leading you? I think at all times in our life, we should have mentors, people pouring into our lives to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. But also, at all times in our life, we should also be leading other people. I mean, if you're here this morning and you have children still in your home, there is a leadership responsibility that we have. If you are married, you have a leadership responsibility in your home. The question I have is, what are the qualities of a good leader? As we saw last week, Solomon had a message pointing people to God. He led by example and he prayed, he interceded on behalf of the nation of Israel. But today he does something else even more. He reminds the people of Israel of three different things of the Lord. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Today we're going to be going from verses 51 through chapter 9, verse 9. And I'm not going to have all of the scripture up here. We're going to flip around just a little bit in our text this morning. So I would encourage you to have a Bible with you today. There should be one in the hard copy in front of you, a black one. But where are we? Just very quickly, very succinctly, where are we in the book of 1 Kings? If you know that Solomon is the king over all of Israel, that he was handed the nation of Israel from David in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Kings. And then then Solomon sets up his government. And then the first thing after he does, before he even builds his own house, he builds the house of the Lord. So in 1 Kings chapter 5, he gathers supplies. 1 Kings chapter 6, he builds the exterior of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 7, he builds the courtyard. And 1 Kings chapter 8, he dedicates or has the ribbon cutting ceremony. And so the grand opening of the temple is in 1 Kings chapter 8. From the beginning of the chapter to the very end is just one big, for lack of a better word, party. Okay, that's bad connotations in our culture, but it kind of is. Okay, it's just a big celebration to the nation of Israel. And if you have your text in front of you, chapter 8 breaks down into five major pieces. You have the Ark of the Covenant coming into the temple, into the inner sanctuary. And then the moment the Ark of the Covenant comes down, you have the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God that fills the temple, right? That goes from the mercy seat to fill the whole temple. Then you have piece number two. You have Solomon's sermon that he gives in 12 through 21, pointing the people to be faithful to the Lord and to remember that God has fulfilled his promises. And then you have the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. At least that's what some scholars say. The longest prayer in the whole Bible is the prayer that Solomon gives in chapter 8 from verses 22 through 53. And that is where we're going to begin. So if you can kind of put yourself there. Today you're in the courtyard. You are maybe beside the bronze altar here. And Solomon has bowed his knee. He's praying to the Lord. And then he says, amen. You know, then what happens? You know, according to 1 Kings chapter 7 and 8, nothing really happens. That Solomon just kind of gets up and he turns to his nation and he gives a benediction of sorts in verse 54 through 61. But what we don't see is actually what the Lord responds with. If you were to actually look up the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, this is what it says the Lord does. That after Solomon is done praying, the Lord responds to this grand opening of the temple. So I'm going to be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a parallel account of this passage. And then notice, you can sit there and listen to it if you want to, or you can turn in your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon had finished praying, so he says, amen, or whatever he said to him. Okay. Notice what it says. It says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. So at the end of verse 53 of 1 Kings chapter 8, Psalmist says, amen. And then in a blink of an eye, in that exact moment, God sends down fire from heaven, consuming the burnt offerings and the 120,000 sheep that he's offering. And the people respond with this, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. So that's the scene where we pick up in verse 54. So if you could picture it with me, that there are sacrifices going on all throughout the courtyard. It says that there was not even enough room on the bronze altar to incorporate all of the sacrifices. And Solomon prays, and then the fire of the Lord just consumes it all. You know, this is all pretty and, you know, put together, but there is blood and entrails and fire everywhere. So it was probably not this pleasant to look at, but it was a magnificent event. So if you notice, then Solomon, after the Lord comes down with fire, then turns to his people and says this, in a benediction of sorts, a final reminder. Notice what he reminds the people of. Verse 54. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose. I love that. From before the altar of the Lord. Again, he's leading his congregation by example. From kneeling on his knees with hands spread towards heaven. And then notice what he reminds the people of. He then stood and blessed all of the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. Now why all of the assembly of Israel? Now in the south we would call it all y'all. The whole nation is in Jerusalem at the temple. Why are they in Jerusalem? It's because it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It is one of three annual feasts where the entire nation of Israel would migrate down to the Ark of the Covenant or to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate the Lord. So all of Israel, in a sense, is seeing Solomon worship the Lord, and then he turns to the whole nation of God as a spiritual leader of Israel, and this is what he says. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he had promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. I have it highlighted up here, but what word is repeated three different times? Promise. Wait a second. Let's go back. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has foretold or promised. Notice this part. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. The very last thing that Solomon is reminding the nation of Israel, he is reminding what? That God has kept his word. That in his benediction, that God has kept his promise. Can I just say something really, really quick, friends? It's easy for us to know this truth and believe this truth, that God has kept his word, that God has kept his promise. It is easy for us when things are going well. You know, like just like the nation of Israel, that this is the mountaintop of the whole Old Testament. This is the culmination of Old Testament history. Everything from here on is downhill. So it's easy for the nation of Israel to remember that God has fulfilled his promises. But friends, listen to me. When you go through difficulties, when you have the waves and the storms of life, we should remember this as well, because all life is not full of easy times always. Amen? It seems to be that life is more full of difficult times than peaceful times. Anybody else track with me on that one? But the Lord keeps his word. Let me just ask the question. What promise has God broken? I think sometimes we look for, okay, Lord, where are you? But sometimes we should look at it the opposite. What promise has God broken to us today? I can't think of one. That God does not promise us, friends, wealth, health, wealth, prosperity. He doesn't promise us that everything's going to be perfect in our life. He doesn't promise us a life free of pain. He doesn't promise it, but he does promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, he does promise that we are a new creation, that we are part of the body of Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit sealed inside of us, that somehow, some way, all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. The question I have this morning is, what promise has God broken to you? I can't think of one. That's what Solomon reminds them of here. that in the midst of this culmination of Old Testament Jewish history, he reminds them that the God is faithful, that he keeps his word. But if you notice in your text, verse 56 again, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all he promised, and I love this, not one word has failed." Not one part of his promise has failed, of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. So when you look at verse 56, what's the question that comes into your mind? The question that came into my mind is, what promise did he give to Moses that he has right here fulfilled? Are you tracking with me? So he says, right here, which he promised through Moses, his servant. So wait a second. So my Old Testament history says, okay, there must have been a promise that God gave to Moses that he is currently fulfilling in the temple dedication. Deuteronomy chapter 12 is the promise. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 is the promise that God gives to Moses that he has currently fulfilled in this grand opening of the temple. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 12 says this: "When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live with security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithe and your contribution of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you will vow to the Lord." So God promised them in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, that this event would happen, that God, they would cross the Jordan River, that God would grant them peace, and that he would choose a place for him to dwell. That is the temple grand opening. This is the culmination, the fulfillment of the promises of God, and that's what Solomon reminds them of here, that in his benediction, Solomon reminds his people that God has kept his word. But then notice the second thing he reminds them of. He says this: "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us." So he reminds them that God kept his promise. And number two, that God stands with them as he stood with their fathers. Let me just say something. Israel's position as God's promised nation is sealed. That is never and will never change. That Israel will always be God's chosen nation, no matter what anybody says. And the reason I know that to be true is because of Genesis chapter 15. That if you remember that story, the parting of the carcasses, and God passed through the middle of the carcasses, sealing the Abrahamic covenant to his descendants. So here, the Israel is God's chosen nation. But what do we know to be true? That God is always, in a sense, with them, but God, what, doesn't necessarily always promise them long-term peace. The peace that Israel enjoys is when they obey God, when they follow his commandments, when they walk in his statutes, as it says throughout the Old Testament, and God would essentially distance himself or allow suffering into the nation of Israel when they would wander from the Lord. Go look at the book of Judges. If you want to go see some depravity of man, okay? You know, the Bible is not always like you were taught in Sunday school, okay? There's some crazy stuff in there, okay? So, like, I can't believe God had recorded that here. And it teaches us that we're all broken, and at least we have it better than those people. Okay, so God would distance himself from Israel to call them to repentance. Friends, we are different, but also the same. What I mean by that is this, is that God will never leave us or forsake us. And the proof of that is that we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But God does also chasten the Son in whom he loves. Sometimes God will allow difficulty in our life to cause us to repent and turn back to him. I'll say it this way. A lot of our trials are self-imposed. You know, either we made a mistake and we're suffering the consequences of it, or that we are wandering from the Lord, that we are not walking according to his commandments, and the Lord is calling us back to repentance and to turn towards him. But then notice what he says in 28, or 58, excuse me, I can't read, I'm nearsighted here. Okay, notice what he says, that he may incline our hearts to himself. Wait a second. So God not only asks us to make a choice to obey his commandments, but he also plays a role in our repentance to the Lord. That he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and ordinances which he commanded to our fathers. So the Lord here may incline our hearts to himself, to call him back, call us back to him. So here in the dedication of the temple and its grand opening and its ribbon cutting ceremony, Solomon steps up to the plate to lead the nation of Israel in his sermon to point the people back to God, that God fulfilled his promises. Number two, in his worship, he leads the nation by example. Number three, in his prayer from verses 22 through 53, he prays, he intercedes on behalf of the people that God will hear their request, that he will forgive their sin. And then here, Solomon, after a big fireball, comes down from heaven. Imagine that was pretty shocking. Imagine he had some hair on fire, okay? You know, smell like burnt hair, okay? He then turns to the nation in a benediction, reminds them that God keeps his word and that God stands with them and will bless them as long as they continue to be obedient. Verse 59. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord, our God by day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, each as each day requires, so that all of the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord God, that there is no one else. Notice this verse. Let your heart then therefore. Notice the word therefore. He's bringing it to a conclusion. This is kind of the main idea of Solomon's benediction. Because God has been faithful to them, because God is near to them and will not forsake them, let your heart be then wholly devoted, single-minded in its zeal and its obedience to the Lord, our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. So this third thing in his benediction, he is encouraging, he is commissioning, he is commanding the nation of Israel to stay devoted to God. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. How is your heart for the Lord right now? Is your heart wholly devoted? I think in life, we go through seasons. Would you guys agree with this? That we go through seasons where our heart is more devoted and less divided than at other times. But here, at the peak of Old Testament history, Solomon sends out his people, encouraging them not to be divided in their attention, not to be pulled away from by the temptations and woes of the world, but to stay wholly devoted. How do they stay wholly devoted to the Lord? To walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. That the day, the obedience that they have this day, that they would continue to walk according to it all of their days. Friends, if you are here today and your heart is wholly devoted, I mean, you are all in, stay that way. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us what? Lay aside what? Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That the very last memo he gives to the entire nation of Israel is to stay devoted, to keep on obeying the word of God and to walk in his statutes. Friends, listen, let's do that. But I love the life of Solomon, because along with the nation of Israel, along with their history, you know, he's at his purest. He's at his best. You know, he's halfway through his kingdom, his reign, and he's at his absolute peak. And what we know to be true is that by the end of his life, he is pulled away by the daughters of foreign gods. Friends, listen to me. We all wander. We all, at times, can follow the discouragements, temptations of the world. But I'm encouraging you, if your life and your heart is not wholly devoted to the Lord, turn, repent, come back to him. Solomon reminds his people, and I'm going to remind you today, number one, that God keeps his word. Number two, that God will never leave you or forsake you. Go look up Hebrews chapter 13. And number three, to stay true, to stay on the path. Do not get sidetracked. Do not get discouraged by the difficulties of this life, but stay committed to the Lord and walk in obedience to him. So that's the reminder. That's the reminder piece of Solomon's benediction. But then if you notice, he then closes out the ceremony in verse 62. Now the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord. 22,000 oxen in verse 63 of chapter 8. 22,000 oxen. Now let me do a little math for you. I went on Google. It's always trustworthy and reliable. And I typed in, how many cows fit in a train car? They said 12. Now, okay, you can argue with me on that one after. It's fine. So to put it in perspective, 22,000 oxen would be 1,800 train cars of just cows. Then notice, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Verse 64, on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, because there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of peace offerings. For the bronze altar, which is what this is depicted, that was before the Lord, was too small. Of course it was. There's 1,800 train cars of animals. Man, it must have been crazy. So it was just too small to hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of peace offerings. And then verse 65. So Solomon observed the feast at the time, the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you have your text in front of you, in all Israel with him. So he takes this opportunity when the entire nation is there to give his benediction, a great assembly. Notice, from the entrance of Haman. Now, where is Haman? Haman is the very farthest north. It's in modern day Syria. It's way up there north. Jews from Hamath to the Brook of Egypt. The Brook of Egypt, it would say River of Egypt if it meant the Nile. The Brook of Egypt is something called the Wadi El-Arish. What? It is a dry riverbed that marks the southern border of Israel. So what is he saying here? That Jews from all over the nation, from the north, the furthest south, furthest east, and furthest west, have come to worship at the temple, and he reminds them. And then notice in verse 66 how they walk away. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to the tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord has shown to David and his servant and to Israel, his people. So here you have the grand opening. They celebrate with vast sacrifices. Solomon gives his message, his example, his prayer, his benediction, a reminder of those three things. And the people of Israel walk away joyful before the Lord. And they have the final message to stay wholly devoted to God. But this is where things turn in our passage. Chapter 9, verse 1, God enters the scene. So in chapter 8, God entered the scene with the Shekinah glory of God. He has his physical presence that is inside of the temple that was on the mercy seat. Now it has been expanded. A fireball came down, consumed the sacrifices. But now in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, God speaks to Solomon a third time. Verse 1. This is what we see in leadership of Solomon. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeah. So this is the second time God has appeared to Solomon, and the third time God has spoken to Solomon. 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings 6, and now in 1 Kings 9. But then notice what God says. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. Guys, this is evidence that not only is God sovereign, but that God hears our prayers. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer before and you just feel like it's going into thin air? Like no one's listening. God is out there somewhere. He's a clockmaker. He's not. He's a relational God that wants us to find and seek Him. And He hears our prayers. I have consecrated this house, which you have built by putting my name there forever. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, verse 5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I have promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, what is this based in right here? This is what we would call the Davidic covenant. There are several covenants in the Old Testament. You have the Noahic covenant, you have the Abrahamic covenant, you have the Mosaic covenant, which is a conditional covenant between Israel and God based on Israel's condition. And then you have the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is that there will be a descendant from David that will reign on the throne of Israel. And here he reiterates the Davidic covenant. And notice the condition here, though. Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, which is really the Davidic covenant, which we know to be true, that the Messiah that is to come is the king over Israel, is the king over that, and then he will rule over all of Israel in the millennial kingdom and beyond. But just as I promised your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So the Davidic covenant is eternal, it is forever. But here, we know because of Israel's lack of obedience that somebody's always sitting on the throne of Israel. We see that as Babylon came in, took them away. The Davidic dynasty, though interrupted for centuries, starting with the Babylonian captivity, will be restored by the Messiah when he sits on the Davidic throne in the millennial kingdom. And then he says this in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6. But if you and your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off. The Hebrew word there is karat, which means that the people are excluded from the land. Cut off from Israel, from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name. And I will cast out, the word reject, the word in Hebrew means a certificate of divorce, of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all of the people. So here is the warning to Solomon, that if Solomon and his descendants turn from the Lord, that he would remove the people from their land, and he would abandon the temple. And what do we know that happens? This exact thing. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity upon them. And what do we know that happens? That the nation of Israel, even by the end of Solomon's life, he turns from the Lord, he has influences of other gods, he turns from the Lord, and then his sons turn from the Lord, and then down the road, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, overthrows the kingdom of Judah, tears down the temple, and deports everybody to modern-day Babylon, and then they return 70 years later, and this is foretold. But this is the question I had this week at this particular moment. So the question is why? Why does God tell this to Solomon? Let me back up just a little bit. What we see in 1 Kings chapter 8 is the grand opening of the temple, yes. But we also see Solomon stepping up as a spiritual leader of Israel. And all in his message and his example in his prayer and then in his benediction and reminding the nation of Israel that God has kept his word and that they should stay devoted. But the question I have is this. Why does God tell this to Solomon? Okay. Because God has other avenues to communicate to the nation of Israel. Often he would speak to the nation of Israel through what? Through prophets. Through the prophet Nathan or Samuel. If you go look in the major, minor prophets, that God would often use prophets. He would sit them down at the city gate and he would proclaim their truth through them. He also has a high priest. He has priests. And then he also could have during the temple ceremony. God could have spoken these exact words to the nation of Israel while they were all there. Instead, God tells Solomon to make sure that this happens, that he has a standard. Here's the thing, is I believe that Solomon here, that God is appointing him as the spiritual leader of Israel. And God knows that the example of the leader of an organization, the example of the leader of a nation, that his example will either lift up people to seek the Lord or bring down people to see the Lord. Can I just say something really quick? You all are leaders in some capacity. You all have children, or you're married, or you have coworkers, or you have people here at the church in Awana or Sunday school, that if you are a spiritual leader, you are held to a higher standard. And that's what God does here. He tells Solomon the standard. He says, you are the spiritual leader of Israel, and here is the bar to walk and to obey my statutes. And do not turn away from the Lord. Because if he turns away from the Lord, then the nation of God will follow. What does it say in the scripture? It says, James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such you will incur a stricter judgment. If you are a leader spiritually, then you are held to a higher standard. And here is the standard. To obey the Lord. To walk in his statutes, to seek the Lord, to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then to equip the people that are underneath you to then go. We see spiritual leader and leadership in Solomon, but the question I have to you is, so what? How do we apply this to our life? And really, the whole temple dedication, there are multiple themes you could pull out, and I just see that this theme of leadership. And what I shared last week is just twofold. Number one is to be led and then to lead. Who is pouring into you spiritually? Who is somebody that can really mentor you and encourage you and help strengthen your walk with the Lord Jesus? And then also, who are you then leading? If you don't have anybody you are leading, then I would encourage you to find somebody. Because, first off, there's a lot of reasons you should lead. But one of the things about leadership is, you learn so much more when you have to teach something yourself. Amen? All right, you grow so much more if you have to learn it yourself. The thing is, okay, I want you to lead. But this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to, whoever you are leading, whether it's little children, people in Awana, people on Wednesday night, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remind them of the same three things Solomon reminded these people of. That God keeps his word. Amen. That God will never leave or forsake them. And that they should stay wholly devoted. Do not turn aside. This week I knew I was going to preach this. And so, you try to, live out the standard as a preacher before you preach something. Anyways, we won't talk about that. I have many failings and faults in life. Many of them. Just go ask my wife. She'll tell you all about them. Actually, hopefully not. So this week I was picking up my daughter. She was asleep, and I was picking her up and taking her into the bed. And I had a captive audience, And she was, asleep. And I just said these words. I said, baby, I don't know if you even listen to me or not, but I'm going to tell you anyways. Number one, to know that God keeps his promises. That in the midst of the storm, you need to know that. You need to know that. Because that we have long-term memory loss when we go through it in life. We forget all of the ways that God has shown his faithfulness to us. God keeps his promise. He will never leave us or forsake us. And no matter what life throws at us, that we should stay wholly devoted, single-minded in our zeal to follow the Lord. That when we wander from God, that we would repent and turn to him. And that we would invest in our relationship with the Lord. That we would open the Word of God, and that we would seek to understand what he has commanded us to do. That we would be single-minded in our zeal to love the Lord. And then lastly, to realize that each of us here today none of us are mavericks. All of us live underneath the authority of the Lord. That all of us have a standard to keep that God has spelled out in His Word. We should continue to be devoted and to understand and to live under the leadership and authority of God. Here in just a moment, we'll have our last song. And if you would like to pray with somebody, if you would like to counsel somebody, if you would like to know what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ and place your faith in Him as Lord and Savior of your life, I would encourage you to meet with Bobby and Susie that are on the front. They'll also be available after the service today if you would like to seek their time then. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the message of Solomon. Lord, we often give Solomon kind of a hard time because he falters late in his life. But here he gives the people the message to stay devoted to You. And Lord, that's my message here today. Lord, that if our hearts are wandering, if our hearts are cold towards You, that we would seek You and that we would want to keep Your word, keep Your commandments. And then, Lord, I pray that if we are wandering, Lord, that we would repent and that the Spirit of God would convict our hearts to seek You with all we have, to love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as itself, and to make disciples. Lord, thank You for this church. I thank You just for the steadfastness of the people. Lord, I've been here for 6.5, 7 years, and Lord, I'm just very appreciative of the steadfast nature of our people to continue to follow You and to want Your word proclaimed. Lord, thank You for today. We thank You for all the blessings You give to us. And for those that do not know You as Savior, that they would come to know You. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.